was continuing to have some problems, though he's better. And probably Josh and Jenna will get back today or tomorrow. And so in his absence, you got me again. If you had known that, you would have stayed home and gotten your sleep after staying up all night for New Year's. I'm sure all of you did that. I did not. I watched the ball game, and then I went to sleep. All right. Kyle, would you lead us a prayer as we start this morning? Josh is in a series on the book of Romans. In his absence, I spent two class periods looking at the book of Galatians, which is a strong parallel with the cessation of the law. And today, we're going to pick up not a continuation per se of the study of the book of Galatians, but the effect of the ending of the law of Moses. With that, we can parallel it a little bit. Remember Paul's journeys and the trip to Antioch, the discussion in Acts 15 with the other apostles, and the conclusion that we drew from the book of Galatians, and we'll go through that again just in a moment, was that God had made a promise to Abraham 430 years before the law came. And that promise was the basis of the feeling that the Jews had that generated that problem among the early Christians as to whether Gentiles had an equal right to the gospel of Christ. We studied from the book of Galatians, particularly in Galatians 3, where Paul makes this overall statement. To Abraham were the promises spoken and to his seed. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as unto one, and that seed which is Christ. Now I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years afterwards, doth not disannul. So as to make the promise of none effect. The promise was still here. The law didn't stop it. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by promise. And then he poses this question. What then is the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come through whom the promise had been made. The law came to codify a regulation by God. Now, God had had law all the time. There was law from the Garden of Eden. If there is no law, there is no transgression. But Adam and Eve transgressed. There was a law. We know some specifics there. During the period that we have labeled the patriarchy, God had law. That's evident from Romans, the first chapter, which I'm not stepping on Josh's time because we've already covered that. In Romans 1, the Gentile world was in sin because of a violation of God. Now, they had no written law like we have and the Jews had, but there was law. And they understood a concept of morality that was required of them, and they stood guilty of sin. But God gave the Jews a special law. When he made a nation of them, he gave them the law that we know as the law of Moses. And it codified the law. It spelled it out. Here's what you can do. Here's what you cannot do. In that, God was demonstrating what sin is and demonstrating that man cannot accomplish righteousness by law keeping. They couldn't keep the law so perfectly that they were not sinners. So in Romans chapters 1 and 2, he points out that both Jew and Gentile stood guilty of sin. So the law came to show sin. Romans 7 says it better. To show sin to be sinful. So Paul says the law had become our tutor or schoolmaster or school bus driver is a better picture to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come. We're no longer under a tutor. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So today there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus and heirs to Abraham according to the promise. Paul uses the word promise 9 times in Galatians chapters 2 and 3, or pardon me, 3 and 4. 9 different times he refers to the promise to Abraham. So the promise to Abraham was not fulfilled in the law of Moses. So that poses the question, what really was the law of Moses? Stop and think a moment. What's your immediate reaction to that question? I've already got it on the screen to help you not have a misconception. I think most of us have an immediate conception that the law of Moses was a religious code. It described how to worship. It described the priest. It defined what was to be done in the worship services and all of that. And the law of Moses definitely is or was a religious code. But it wasn't only a religious code. It was the civil code. The law of Moses was the government for Israel. The law of Moses took the place of all the governing process. It was done actually through the priest. And it specified not just how to worship or not just what is a sin, but the law of Moses covered all kinds of details that we would call civil laws. Guess what I did? Janelle says this is no act. This is not a surprise at all. I went through the books of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and made a whole list of things that were parts of civil law. Guess where it is? It's on my desk at home. So I can't give you all of that. But let me show you a little bit on it. Brother Clinton Hamilton, who was the first preacher for this congregation, taught at Florida College, taught a course on Genesis and the law, and included in his syllabus a lot of the things that are involved in the law of Moses. Now, it covers all of the things with regard to the priesthood and the sacrifices and the methods of worship and all of that. In addition to that, the law of Moses covered a lot of details, such as, if you harvest a field, you cannot reap the corners of the field. And you can't go back and reap it a second time or pick up. You leave that for the strangers and the poor people that can come in behind your harvest. The seventh year, called the Sabbath year, you didn't plant the field at all. And it was left for the strangers and everybody else. The regulations with regard to the year of Jubilee is really more civil than anything else, a civil law. God divided the lands among the families of Israel, the 12 tribes, and gave portions to each tribe, and then portions were given to each family within that tribe. Technically, you couldn't sell it. You could barter it to somebody. But when the year of Jubilee came, and that was every 50th year, you counted 7 Sabbaths, 49, and then the next year is the Jubilee year. On the year of Jubilee, all the land goes back to the original family owners. So if you made a deal with an owner 10 years before the Jubilee year, you're going to have the land only for the 10 years. If you do it 30 years, of course, you see the picture. So it is a lease in effect until the year of Jubilee. You can use it. That's a civil law. Now, if your land or if you own property that's within a walled city, you can sell that and the year of Jubilee doesn't correct it, doesn't do anything to it. It's yours in perpetuity. But if it's outside of a walled city, out in the countryside, then it reverts to the original family. Civil law. That's a regulation for the country itself, not just for religion and how to worship God. If you build a house, many of the houses had flat roofs. You had a responsibility to anybody who happened to be visiting with you. They often would use that flat roof like we use a patio or something like that. They would go up there to do the sunning. Remember Peter up on the housetop praying in the middle of the day and going to sleep like all preachers do? Flat roof. If you do not build a Testament called it a banister. If you don't build a protective wall around that thing and somebody falls off of it, you're liable for that person. That's a civil code. We call it responsibility today. And you can get sued with all kinds of things today for similar things. So the law of Moses was more than just how to worship God. The law of Moses was the civil code that governed Israel. God made it a package. You are my people. I am your God. You are to do things the way I want them done, and I'll be the God to you. Remember the cry of Samuel when the people said, give us a king? God said, they hadn't rejected you, they rejected me. They don't want me to be the king. They want to have a king like the nations around them, so they can brag about their power, their armies, and all that kind of thing. Civil law was part of the law of Moses. So when the law ended, it was not just the religious part of the law that ended, but the civil code that had governed Israel. Now, the Jews took it a giant step further. And they defined all of these things with regard to the civil law and the religious code. Remember a Sabbath day's journey from the scripture? Law doesn't spell that out. But the Jews had decided how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. And if you walk farther than that, then you're violating the law. You're violating the Sabbath. So they made all kinds of regulations, some that just would blow your mind. For example, if you're a seamstress by trade, if that's the way you make your living, by making garments like Dorcas did, I don't know if she sold them, she gave them. But if you were doing that, your trade is that needle. If you drop that needle on the Sabbath day, you can't pick it up. Because that's your trade. If somebody else drops a needle on the Sabbath day and they pick it up, that's not a sin. I mean, the Jews went far enough that they specified all kinds of regulations. Willie? We're going to get those in just a minute. Hang on. Thank you, though. All right. Now, with that in mind, when the law of Moses ended, when God broke up Israel, it was not just the moral law, or rather the religious code, but God broke the nation apart and let the Romans destroy the temple, let them destroy the city. All the records were done. Israel as a nation was being destroyed. So what do we have? What were the promises to Abraham? Genesis 12, he said, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Oops. I have no idea what I did. There it is. All right. Don't give this to old folks. And he promised that he would bless all of the nations of the earth in thee. In Genesis 12, Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Then a little later in Genesis 15, when the sun was going down, deep sleep on Abraham, God spoke to him and said, know of a surety that your seed will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. and will serve them, and they'll afflict them for 400 years. And then they will come back in the fourth generation, because the iniquity of the Amorites not yet full. The nations of Israel, Canaan were going to get bad enough that it was a just thing for God to drive them out and let the Jews have their land. So what were the promises to him? Land that would go from the river of Egypt, which is not the Nile, but what is called Wadi al-Arish, a little, sometimes it had water in it if it rained, but otherwise it was a dry wadi. Here, all the way through the inhabitants of Palestine that were there. So he promised them a great nation. He promised them the land. And he promised them all nations will be blessed in thee. Now we understand the spiritual blessings were accomplished in Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing of all. I'm hoping that we've discussed it enough and you know it well enough. I'm not going to spend time on that. I want to talk about the other elements of the law. He made of them a great nation. About 70 souls went down to Egypt at the time of Joseph and the 12 sons of Jacob. When Moses led them out, we don't know the exact number, but all records indicate that there were at least 2 million people. Probably far more than that, but at least 2 million people in the nation of Israel. God had said, I'll make of thee a great nation. Truth of the matter is, he said nations, and he developed other nations like through Esau and so on. And God promised the land to them. The land that was promised was completely accomplished. I want you to note this one passage. We're jumping ahead in history from the time of Moses giving the law and the people coming into the land with Joshua as the leader. And Joshua chapter 23 says, when Joshua was old, and this is when he's finishing his lesson to them. This is the one that he's going to say, choose you this day whom you will serve. Remember that all of us have on the wall somewhere at home, usually. Joshua said, I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which Jehovah your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing has failed thereof. The promise that God had made was, great nation, and I'm going to give you this land. And Joshua said, it was accomplished. Now I'm going to go back up a little bit. When the land was promised, when the Jews got to the eastern side of the Jordan River, Moses got them all together. God told him to do it. And he repeated the law to them. He had given them the law 38 years earlier down at Mount Sinai. They had wandered in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. They are about to go into the land of Canaan. They conquered the eastern side of the Jordan River. And they assigned 2.5 of the tribe by their choice, by their request. 2.5 of the tribes got the land on the east side of the river. And they set up 3 cities as cities of refuge. Now, a city of refuge is part of the civil code. It covers what we call today manslaughter. If I kill somebody willfully, intentionally, the law of Moses said I'm to be put to death. But if I kill somebody accidentally, and it even uses illustrations, like if I'm chopping wood and the head of my axe flies off and hits somebody and kills him, I'm responsible. I've got liability. I should have had the axe in better condition. It's my fault that the axe had, but I didn't intentionally kill him. God made a provision that under that circumstance, instead of putting me to death, I had to be punished. My punishment was I couldn't stay at my house. I could flee and go to a city of refuge. And as long as I stayed in that city of refuge, the family of that fellow I killed could not come and kill me. Now my punishment was I had to leave home, I had to be discomforted, all of that. I had to get out and I had to stay there until the year of Jubilee. Cities of refuge. Now go back and look. Moses, when he was repeating the law to the Jews, said, I command you, set apart three cities for thee. And if Jehovah enlarge thy border, as he has sworn to thy father, and give thee all the land that he promised to give your father, if you will keep this commandment and do it which I command to love Jehovah God and walk in his ways, you will add three cities more to thee beside these three, that innocent blood not be shed in the midst of the land, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so on. So they had set up three cities on the east side of the river. Moses said, if you set up the other three cities, then God will be giving you all of the land that he has promised to you. So then you go to Joshua, the 20th chapter, and we'll not read it all. But Joshua recounts the fact that they had set up the six cities, three on the east side of the river, three on the west side of the river, so that wherever you were, there was a city of refuge that you could get to under reasonable circumstances if you accidentally killed somebody and could use the value of that. So that argues that the land was given to the Jews. Psalm 105 says, he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took the labor of the people in their possession. God accomplished what he told them. When they rebuilt the wall in Nehemiah's day, and Nehemiah prayed to God, and taught the people through that, saying that God had promised to give it to his seed, and he has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. So the scriptures say that God accomplished what he promised to do to the Jews in the giving them of that land. But the promises were conditional. I'm not going to take the time. You want to get a feeling sometime to whether God can get angry. Read Deuteronomy 28. It's a long chapter. Just read Deuteronomy 28 and see what God says, I'll do to you. He was warning the Jews. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. God says, Moses said to them, I've set before you good and evil, or life and good, death and evil. I command you this, love Jehovah, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, and so on. But if thy heart turn away and you will not hear, but will turn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land whither thou passest over the Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you. I've given you the choice. If you do not keep the law, if you turn aside and worship other gods, the land will be forfeited. The promise of the land is forfeited. Let me ask you a question. Did they turn aside and worship other gods? Did they turn to idolatry? Yes, they did. And all kinds of punishment came, including sending them away from the land. The Assyrians, then the Babylonians. And only a remnant came back. Just a handful. And the remnant came in order to maintain the bloodline to accomplish the promise that God had made that through the seed of Abraham, the Christ would come and all the world would be blessed. That promise was completed when Jesus Christ came, and salvation today is by faith. Now, if you listen to radio preaching and you hear what are commonly called the evangelicals, that term is a term that basically describes this. Those are religious bodies that claim to have a faith in the Word of God. They still respect that the Bible's the Word of God. Many religious groups today don't really, they're religious. They claim to worship God. But they really aren't committed to the idea that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But the evangelicals, and that would include the Baptists, it includes the Pentecostal types of churches. Those believe the Bible. And let me tell you something. As far as I know, without exception, they interpret Scripture that the land of Palestine belongs to the Jews, and that God is going to take all of the Jews back to Palestine, and then the millennium will come. Christ will come back and establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Baptist preachers are full of that. All of the evangelicals preach and teach that. And a lot of the problem that's happening in the Middle East today, that's on your television today and in your newspaper today, has come out of that kind of thing. When I was a student in college 100 years ago, in the late 40s, the United Nations had been formed. And the United Nations deemed that the land of Palestine was turned into the state of Israel. And the Jews started going back to it. The United States government gave full support to that. Harry Truman was the president. This has nothing to do with politics. He was convinced that he was doing the work of God by helping the Jews go back to Palestine so that could bring about the return of the Christ and the millennium. I listened to a friend of mine, a fellow that's a teacher in an adult Bible class in the big Bible, in the big Baptist church out in West Tampa. And a good guy, good friend of mine. I listened to him talking about the responsibility that the United States has to the nation of Israel, that we are obligated unto God to protect them. And he reads the Psalms that if you protect Israel, then God will protect you. And the whole theory is that land is the land of Israel and belongs to the Jews, and that it's God's promise that they should have it. No. They violated God's law, and there is no continual promise of the land to the Jewish nation. I'm kind of glad we don't have time for questions. No, I hope this has not muddied water or made a problem in anybody's mind. But the law of Moses has been completed. It has accomplished its purpose. We have been brought to Christ. Salvation is through faith in Christ. And God's promises to the Jewish nation have been completed. I'm not trying to take a political position as to what ought to be done in the Middle East. I'm simply saying that's not a responsibility according to the law of God. Thank you for listening so kindly. All right. See if I can move this thing without turning.